It's now my duty and pleasure then to ask Sam to come to speak to us this morning.
Thank you, Tom. Good morning, brothers and sisters, young people. It's lovely to be in sunny Dudley with you again. I've not been here in a while, and it's really nice to be back at a place where I have a lot of fond memories visiting my grandparents many years ago. A couple of apologies before I start my exhortation. Firstly, I assumed the youth weekend was going to be aimed at people who were like 12 to 14. So I think when you do an exhortation and there's a youth weekend, it's nice to try them tie them both in. But having looked at the audience, there's no one anywhere near that age at all. So forgive me if my exhortation is a little bit too simple. But then again, it is important, isn't it, to think about the simple things that we've been given. And the message and the process of remembering Jesus isn't that complex, and sometimes we make it harder than it is. And the second apology really is, I'm not dealing with John chapter 1. It's such an amazing chapter. I'm sorry that I haven't been able to base my exhortation around it. The reason I haven't is because tonight I'm going to be looking at John and Jesus as the light of the world. And there's a lot of time we're going to spend tonight, if you're here, in John chapter 1. So it's bad enough hearing me talk twice in one day, but it's even worse if you had to hear me twice talking about the same thing. So we're not going to be in John 1. But what I do want to think about, in all seriousness this morning, is I know Darren's been speaking to you about Jesus and the people that he met. And this morning I want to think about Jesus and his prayer life. Okay, when he prayed, why he prayed, how he prayed. And I want you to think about your own prayer life. When do you pray? Do you even have a prayer life? It's something I've been thinking about a lot personally, and trying to evaluate how often I pray and why I pray is a really important thing to do, and I'm hoping that it will bring our mind to Jesus. Because ultimately, Jesus spent most of his life in prayer. And if he needed to pray, I'm going to suggest that we need to pray. If he had to pray in the hard times, then the same applies to me and to you. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give you six simple points. And I want you to try and pick two or three of them from the life of Jesus and try and implement them, try and practice them in your prayer life. Okay? It's not going to be too complex. My first point, brothers and sisters, if you open your Bibles in Luke chapter 11, my first point really is, some of us often say that, you know, we're not very good at praying. I've definitely said that, and many of my friends have told me similar things. They've said to me, I find it hard to pray. I'm not very naturally good at it. And that might be true in public scenarios, brethren. Some of us aren't very confident in praying, and that's fine. But for everyone else, the disciples actually ask Jesus in Luke chapter 11, Lord, teach me how to pray. And my first point is, often praying doesn't come natural, but that is okay, because the disciples struggled as well. Read Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it happened, while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. So there's an example here of Jesus praying alone, and his disciples heard him, and one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And what I'm going to do this morning is try and look at Jesus' life and try and let him teach you how to pray. Not me, but him. And after verse 1, brethren and sisters, he recites the Lord's Prayer. Okay, the reason and the way he teaches the people, the disciples, is by reciting the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer appears in Luke chapter 11, but it actually appears in more detail in Matthew chapter 6, and I'd like to start there. So flick over to Matthew chapter 6. It's the parallel account of the Lord's Prayer. So the context before we jump into Matthew chapter 6, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, and in chapter 5, Jesus had spent a chapter talking about the Beatitudes. Okay, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And in chapter 6, the context is about giving to the poor and praying. Okay, And my first point, you know, I said I was going to give you 6 points. My first point that I want you to try and remember is prayer is definitely not supposed to be an outward sign of how righteous you are. Okay, and I suppose that only really applies to the brethren because we are the people that give public prayers. But the point is, speaking to God is about trying to get closer to Him, trying to glorify His name. It's nothing to do with glorifying yourself. It's nothing to do with making yourself feel good. It's nothing to do with trying to appear to be righteous. It's all to do with about glorifying God and doing that humbly. And that's really important. No matter when you pray, it's always crucial that we remember it's the motive behind why we pray that is what is important. And in Matthew chapter 6, this is what Jesus teaches the Pharisees. Look at verse 1 to 4. He's talking here to the Pharisees. I'll try and prove that to you in a minute. But he says, by the way, I'm reading from the NASB this morning, so hopefully you can follow. Beware of practicing your righteousness, I think the King James Version uses the word alms, before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Okay? Let's just focus on verse 1 there. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Okay? Brethren and sisters, young people, the Pharisees in Jesus' times were giving money, alms, or righteousness. They were saying prayers to be noticed, okay, on the street corners with their little box on their forehead of the law. They were all about the outward showing, okay. Flick with me to Matthew chapter 23. If you're doubting that I'm referring to the Pharisees, Matthew 23 absolutely nails it. He's talking about the Pharisees. Matthew 23. Verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to the disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them so much a finger, so that they're all words and not action." Verse 5, this is the important verse. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries, which is the box on their forehead, which I just mentioned, and they lengthen the tassels of their garments. Okay? Brethren and sisters, the Pharisees were doing things to be noticed. And when we pray, and when we do good, when we give to charity, we have to make sure we do the complete opposite. In a minute, Jesus says, don't let your right hand see what your left is doing. It's really important that when we pray, we understand that we're doing it to glorify God and not ourselves. So back in Matthew chapter 6, I'll carry on the sermon. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honoured by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be secret, and your Father who sees what is done will reward you. Okay? We've got a real contrast here between verse 1, where those that do open deeds to be noticed have no reward with God. But those that do it in secret, God will reward you, okay? And that's the first principle. I'm not going to labour it any longer. I just want us to remember that the reason we pray, and verse 5 carries on, verse 6 carries on, Jesus keeps talking about when you do it, when you pray, do it in secret. And I guess the point, brethren and sisters, is that when we pray, our only motive should be to glorify God. It's really basic, I know, but it's important that we get that principle right before we move on. Okay, my second point is that when Jesus prays, often he takes himself away to a quiet place. In the Gospels, in the biographies of Jesus, there are 46 textual references to Jesus praying. 26 of those, so there's 46 different verses that talk about prayer, but there's only 26 actual prayers of Jesus recorded. Out of those 26 prayers, 12 of them, so nearly half of those prayers, are Jesus alone. And when he's alone, I think about another 50% of those 12 times, so 6 or 7, he's actually up a mountain praying. I don't know if you can think about any examples of him praying. I listed a few here. In Mark chapter 1, he departs to a lonely place and he prays all night. In Mark chapter 6, immediately after walking on the water, he takes himself away from the crowd and he departs again to a mountain to pray. Mark chapter 14, in Gethsemane, he takes himself away from his disciples and he prays three times, and we'll look at that in a bit. So why does he do that? Why does he keep taking himself away to pray? And do you do anything similar in your life? From a personal perspective, my prayer seems to be at the end of the day, before I go to bed and before my meals, as a regular thing. Do I spend active time getting away from the world to think and meditate on what's been done for me? To truly pray. And it might seem silly, going on a walk, climbing a mountain to go and pray, but it clearly worked for Jesus. There was a reason that he did it, and I just wanted to think about why we don't do the same. Obviously, we're all not able to climb a mountain. It's quite a physically enduring task. But why don't we spend time? Why don't we challenge ourselves this week to make some time to be in a quiet place, to really think about God and to pray? That's my second point. And one of my favourite examples of Jesus praying alone is actually in Luke chapter 6. I'd like you to turn there because it brings us really nicely onto my third point. Luke chapter 6. As a quick aside point, it's really important that when we read the Gospels, if we ever come across an account, we cross-examine it in the other Gospels. Because the Luke chapter 6 account is the calling of the 12 disciples. And if you were to read Matthew 10 or Mark chapter 3, which are the other calling accounts of the 12, we don't get the information that we get in Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we actually find out that before Jesus chose the 12 disciples, he spent all night again up a mountain in prayer. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It was at this time that he went off to a mountain to pray. Again, I'll just mention that he did that a lot. And he spent the whole night in prayer to his Father. And when he came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he also named apostles. Okay, brothers and sisters, my third point is that Jesus prayed for a long, long time about the big decisions he had in his life. Why do you think he spent all night in prayer before choosing the 12? I believe he spent all night in prayer because he understood the importance that these 12 men were going to have on his life. He understood that one of them was going to betray him. He had to get that choice right. He understood that they were going to be his friends, that he was going to love them, especially John and James. And consequently, it was such a big decision that he only did one thing, and that is he took that decision to his Father, and all night he prayed. When was the last time I spent a prayer over 10 minutes, never mind all night? And my third point is that when we have big decisions to make, let's make big prayers. Let's put it to our Father and ask for his advice. I don't know what Jesus asked for that night, but I'm pretty sure that he was asking about the 12. He understood the importance they were going to have, and he wanted to ask his Father. So when we have big decisions to make, and we all do, whether it's jobs, where we live, getting married, they're some of the things that I'm thinking about at the moment, why don't I spend a lot of time praying about them? And that's just a point that you should try and think about if possible. I want to turn to Acts chapter 12, because there's a lovely other example of an ecclesia spending all night in prayer. Acts chapter 12. This is the context of Peter's arrest. Okay, so in the time of the first century, there was a really evil man called Herod who was trying to persecute all of the first century ecclesias. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Now about that time Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the ecclesia in order to mistreat them. And he had James the brother of John put to death with a sword. And when he saw that, it pleased the Jews. So he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized them, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads." I think the King James uses the word quantitarians. It just means a group of soldiers to guard him, intending that after the Passover, he would bring him out to the people. Verse 5. "So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the ecclesia of God." I think the King James uses the word without ceasing. So here's the scenario of a brother being stuck in prison, being persecuted, and the ecclesia spent all night in prayer to God. When was the last time as an ecclesia we prayed about our brethren and sisters who are in trouble? Tom made a lovely prayer earlier, and he thought about those that are around the world in difficulties. But they understood how important this decision was, and they prayed, and they put it to God. And look what happens. Verse 6. "On the very night when Herod was about to bring him out to the people, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in the front of the door were watching over him. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, 'Get up quickly,' and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself up and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around me and follow me.'" Brothers and sisters, when we pray big prayers, when we spend all night in prayer, when we do it fervently, when we do it without ceasing, God answers our prayers. He does, and he did then, and he will now. If we do it honestly, if we do it fervently, if we have the right motive, not to be seen, not to be righteous, but to glorify his name and to do his will, then I promise you that in God's time, he will answer our prayers. And we have to believe that. Jesus had that faith. Turn with me to my fourth point in John chapter 11. I'm not sure if Darren's dealt with the raising of Lazarus this weekend. I'm sorry if he has and I'm repeating him, but there's an amazing example of Jesus' faith in John chapter 11, and he makes one of the most remarkable prayers after he'd raised Lazarus. Let's start with a bit of the context behind the story. John chapter 11 verse 1, there was a certain man called Lazarus of Bethany who was very sick. We find that out in verse 1. And Mary and Martha, who Jesus loved, they went to Jesus and they told him that their brother Lazarus was very ill. And for some reason, Jesus actually waits 2 days before he goes and heals Lazarus. And in verse 34, Jesus comes eventually to Lazarus. And he says to Mary and Martha, "Where have you laid him?" And they come to the graveside in verse 41. But before they get there, Jesus says in verse 40, Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that you have heard me. I know always that you hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." Brothers and sisters, Jesus knew that Lazarus had been raised before he sees him. Look at it. In verse 41, he thanks God that you have heard me. But Lazarus actually only comes out in verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. So before the miracle had even happened, Jesus thanked God for hearing him. And my fourth point that I want you to try and think about is thanking God before you see the answer. Before you see the answer of prayer, thank him that he has heard us. Because if we do it in the right motive, he does hear our prayers. The Psalms tell us that. His ear inclines to them that love him. God does listen to our prayers, and we have to believe and try to thank him before we see the answer. That's what Jesus did amazingly well. But although in this instance, in the account of Lazarus, God actually answers Jesus' prayer immediately, sometimes God didn't always answer Christ's prayer when he prayed. Turn with me to Matthew 26. I want us to start to think about the breaking of bread and the emblems. And here we are in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mentioned that Jesus made three prayers. They are in verse 39 is the first one. So he leaves his 12 disciples, in verse 39. He went a little bit beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will be done. Okay, Jesus kneels down and he prays. Then verse 42, the second prayer happens in the garden. And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. And then again in verse 44, he says exactly the same thing. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Brothers and sisters, God didn't answer Jesus in the first prayer. God didn't answer Jesus in the second prayer. But he kept praying. In fact, he said exactly the same thing. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's our sixth point. No, it's our fifth point. It's to continue to pray, even if we don't see answers. Okay? We don't have to change our prayer. We don't have to make it more complex. We just put our request before the Lord. And notice how he always says, not my will, but thy will be done. He was willing to wait. He'd have carried on praying, I believe, in that garden for hours beyond end if God hadn't answered the third prayer. And God does answer the third prayer. Come with me to Luke chapter 22. I believe that on that third instance of him saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done, God sends an angel. Luke chapter 22, again, the other account of the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 42 for connection. Jesus saying in verse 42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Verse 43, now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Just like in Acts chapter 12, God sent his angel. He did hear Christ's prayer. He heard the first one, he heard the second one, and he heard the third one. But it was only in God's time that he sent the angel. Just like it was only in God's time that Jesus raised Lazarus. Sometimes we have to wait for the answers. Sometimes we have to wait 2 days, 2 years, 20 years before we hear the answer to prayer. But that's okay, because it's God's will that we have to pray for. But he does hear our prayers. My sixth and final point is taken from this chapter, and it's from verse 44. But before we jump into verse 44, it's important to realise that Luke, the third gospel writer, was probably a doctor. if you were to go to Colossians chapter 4, and we're not going to do it, you would see that Luke is described as a physician. And look how Luke, look at the phrases he uses in chapter 22 and verse 44. So this is a doctor speaking. So after the angel appeared, Jesus is described in verse 44 as being in agony. He was praying very fervently, just like he said in Matthew chapter 6, to pray fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He was so stressed, he was in that much agony that he was literally sweating blood. I believe that was a doctor speaking, not a paraphrase or a metaphor. I believe that literally happened. But look what happens. And being in agony, he prayed more fervently. That's my sixth and final point, brethren and sisters, is the harder things got, the more he prayed. And is that true for you and for I? Or do we only pray when things are going well? The harder things got for him, the more harder he prayed. And the challenge for you and for me is to do exactly that, to pray when things are tough. So, there are my 6 points. If we try and recap slightly, I want you to try and challenge yourself and take a couple of these six and try and practice them this week. But the first point was that we should always pray because we want to glorify God and not to glorify ourselves. And that's what the Pharisees got wrong. They were hypocrites. They were saying long prayers because they wanted to be seen of men. And God won't reward that. He doesn't respect that. He does respect long prayers if you do it with the right motive. And we know that Jesus prayed a lot of long prayers. But we have to get that motive right. That's the first point. The second point is sometimes it's good to get away into a private time to pray. And I'm going to suggest that we try and do that if possible. To get away from the world. And if we have to go on a walk and we have to find a lonely place to pray, then we should try and do that. Like Lazarus, we should thank God. Like Jesus did when he raised Lazarus, we should thank God even before we see his action happen. Even before we see the miracle, even before we see the answer, let's thank God that he does hear our prayers. Fifth point. Like Jesus in the garden, we should never give up on prayer. Even if God doesn't answer us the first time, the second time, the third time, it might be 100 prayers before we see the answer. That's okay. We keep praying fervently and that God's will be done, not ours. And finally, brethren and sisters, when things get tough, because they will get tough and life as a disciple isn't easy, we have to pray fervently and harder. The harder things seem to become, the harder we need to pray. It's at that point that we need God most. And we have to believe that he will send his angels. He will hear those that cry out to him. David tells us that in Psalm 139. Let's not lose track of that. So let's now, brethren and sisters, think about the emblems. Let's think about a man whose whole life was given to prayer. And I know we've only got 26 examples of them in the Gospels, but I know there was a lot more. John chapter 21 tells us that if all the miracles of Christ were recorded, then the world that we live in could not contain the books therein. And I believe that his prayers are the same. He would have prayed every day, every hour of the day, especially when he needed God, to glorify God's name. And his final prayer, wasn't it, on the cross, as we come to remember him now, in his death and his resurrection, his last breath was a prayer. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's now remember Jesus in bread and wine. Thank you for listening.